Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 4. We come to the end of this epistle. After this, we'll move on to Paul's letter to Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read the entirety of the chapter, though the focus will be on verses 19 through 22. This is the word of our God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books. And above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, perhaps you've been in circumstances, and really that's rhetorical, I know you have, where life is a little bit difficult. You're going through some sort of struggle. Maybe it's even just a bad day. But somebody else comes up to you with their own problems. And let's be honest, it's hard to listen to them. We're thinking, don't you realize I've got my own problems I'm dealing with? I've got my own struggles. Our brothers and sisters, this should not be our attitude. And in fact, as we look at this text today, verses 19 through 22, with all these personal greetings back and forth, we ought to be struck by the fact that Paul, despite his circumstances, is still not just simply thinking of himself. And in many respects, this is the kind of passage, as simple as it is, and is a passage that we read over and just kind of pass by, has a lot to teach us about our own problem of selfishness in difficult circumstances. Well, we are finally at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and really the end of the whole epistle. Remember that this was Paul's last letter. He is writing to Timothy a second time, or at least a second time that we have inscripturated, to prepare Timothy and the church for the day of his departure, which, as we've seen, especially here in chapter 4, is fast approaching. We've seen the rather emotional words from verses 6 on, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Those are words of a man who knows his time has come. All that we have seen here is preparation. Preparation for the days when the apostles would no longer be there. And that the church, under the authority given to the officers of the church, and by the power of Christ and his Spirit, would continue to exist and live and have its purpose as described in God's Word. And in fact, that's the primary responsibility of those who hold the office of the church, to make sure that the Word gets preached. But many of us, in our difficult circumstances, don't think of other things such as that or other people in our lives. We tend to just wallow in our self-pity of the struggles that we're going through. Believe me, I include myself in that. But nevertheless, we see the Apostle Paul here, even at the last mile, as it were. Not really thinking of himself, but thinking of others and concerned for the well-being of others. What I hope to show us today is that our text teaches us that the Lord reminds us that even in dire circumstances, Christ and others should come before ourselves. The Lord reminds us that even in dire circumstances, Christ and others should come before ourselves. We're going to look at this under two very simple headings, and it won't be word by word, but somewhat thematic. We're going to look, first of all, at the final greetings in 2 Timothy, and then secondly, the final blessings in 2 Timothy. So first of all, we'll look at the final greetings. Look again at verse 19. "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus." So Paul begins by speaking of Prisca and Aquila. Now, those are names that ought to be familiar to us, and more specifically, instead of Prisca, we're usually used to seeing Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila was a tent maker. He was from the city of Pontus, but he was also, along with his wife, fellow workers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we see this in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. They actually traveled with Paul. They traveled with them to Ephesus, and Paul left them in Ephesus, not in terms of abandoning them, but that they might do their work. And Paul went on to Caesarea. Right there, you can see the kind of trust that Paul already had for these two, that he could already leave these two people in Ephesus so that he can go forward and continue to minister elsewhere. That tells us the kind of caliber people that they are. But Luke goes even further, because it is Priscilla and Aquila who take Apollos and make known to him further the way of God. You see, Apollos was a devout Jew, and he was preaching and teaching these things, but he was lacking still. And it was Priscilla and Aquila who took him side by side and further trained him in the way of the gospel. Paul refers to these two in the book of Romans as fellow workers. And in 1 Corinthians, he refers to the church that meets in their house. Clearly, this is a pair, a couple that did an awful lot for the kingdom of God. And Paul asked Timothy to greet them. These two are named six times in the New Testament, and four of them have Priscilla first. Now, there have been all kinds of theories as to why that might be the case, and I'm sure you can guess some of them. Some of them have the idea that Priscilla was probably the more active Christian of the two. Others may just simply look at this as a polite way of putting ladies first. Perhaps. Others see this as that it being Priscilla, being the housewife of the home, as being the primary ones who gave comfort and provision for Paul. Well, the problem is they're all just theories. We may never fully know why most of the time of these six times, as if six is a huge number, why Priscilla is usually mentioned first. It's irrelevant, really. The fact is, Paul greets both of them. And obviously, Timothy knew them. And in fact, they were there with him. And so, despite the circumstances that Paul is currently in, he's thinking of his friends. How are they? Send my greetings to them. How often when we call somebody with a problem, that we say to them, oh, by the way, greet so-and-so for me. I dare say probably not that often. Well, from Prisca and Aquila, we move on to Onesiphorus. Now, he is only mentioned in this epistle twice, here, and then you may remember back in chapter 1, verse 16. There, Paul said this. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So Paul remembers this man, and again, just like in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, greet the household of Onesiphorus. So it's not just him, it's his whole house. He remembers everyone in the house. Paul asked him for mercy because of the refreshment that the household of Onesiphorus granted him, but also the fact that Onesiphorus was bold enough and not ashamed of the chains that Paul had. And Paul remembers this. He remembers his kindness. And he remembers his household. Well, Paul moves on then to Erastus and Trophimus. Now, Erastus is probably the same one mentioned in Acts chapter 19, verse 22. Both Timothy and Erastus were sent to Macedonia. So Timothy obviously knew him well because at certain points of Paul's missionary journey, Timothy and Erastus were traveling companions. Erastus was then clearly, like Timothy, a man who had earned Paul's trust. Now, in Corinth, interestingly enough, there are those that see Erastus as one who was a public servant. And there are actually some things in archaeology that have pulled up with the name Erastus in public service. And some have hypothesize that that's who we're talking about. Whether or not that's true is not sure, but regardless, Erastus served the kingdom as well. Now, Trophimus, he was seen in Acts chapter 21, verse 29. He was one of two from Asia who accompanied Paul on his final journey back to Jerusalem. The other one was Tychicus, whom we've seen before in verse 12 of our text. But Trophimus was another one who accompanied Paul. Great trust there. Now, Notice that Trophimus became ill. So this is news. This is information that Timothy needs to have, that Trophimus is in Miletus. He was left there because he was ill. And therefore, you might say, in many respects, this becomes a prayer request. Pray for Trophimus. The words aren't there, but what else would a Christian do when they hear someone is ill? Hopefully, pray. But notice Paul's concern to mention him to Timothy. Our brother Trophimus is ill. He's back in Miletus. Now, Miletus was a town approximately 35 miles south of Ephesus, another port city on Asia Minor. But that's where he was left. Now, Miletus is also the place where Paul met with the Ephesian elders on his way back to Jerusalem, as we read in Acts chapter 20. But Trophimus was ill. Now, the question is, as we look at all of these individuals, why is this all here? Well, hopefully we've seen that we recognize that Paul is not fixated on his circumstances. He's aware of them. He's not dismissing them. He's not having some sort of happy pie in the sky, wishful thinking. He knows what his circumstances are. We looked at them when we looked at verses 6 and following in this chapter. But he's still concerned about others. He misses other companions and fellow workers of the gospel. Despite his circumstances, he is concerned about their well-being. He greets them. He's concerned for them. And brothers and sisters, this ought to be convicting to us. But it's also a reminder to Paul and to Timothy and to us that despite our circumstances, whatever we may find ourselves in, the gospel message is still going forward. How often we think, I've got to do something, but I can't because of my circumstances. And yet we need to step back and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has carried his church along for the last 2,000 years, mostly without our help. We tend to have this natural reaction, though we would never say it. Where would the church be without me? But the gospel goes forth, even in our difficult circumstances. This is not to dismiss the struggles you may go through. Paul didn't dismiss his own. He just didn't put them at the forefront and wear them on his sleeve. He thought of others. So, brothers and sisters, when you go through your difficult circumstances, whether it's at work, whether it's family, whether it's loss of job, whatever the case may be, if your house burns down, we're not saying make light of it. But don't forget that there are other Christians in your life. Don't forget to put the Lord Jesus Christ and others before yourself. Let the Lord work through you in your difficult circumstances. Let others see how the Lord is working in you through difficult circumstances. This is what the Apostle Paul does. It is remarkable to me that even in this circumstances, in a dank, dark dungeon, Paul's pastoral love and affection for others is at the forefront here. Despite what's about to happen to him. My friends, I would hope that you would have this same kind of care one for another, no matter what circumstance you may find yourselves in. Concern for others, praying for others, even as you cry out to God in your own circumstances, but demonstrating the love that we have in Christ Jesus with one another. Well, having looked at the final greetings, let's move on to our second point, the final blessings. Look now at verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Now, if you notice there at the beginning of verse 21, Paul commands Timothy, and it is actually a command. Do your best to come before winter. The imperative that is used here by Paul is exactly the same as verse 9. If you look back at verse 9, he says to Timothy there, do your best to come to me soon. Now, the verb that is used could mean either to hasten, that is, hurry up, or to make every effort. Now, interestingly, this is a particular circumstance that I don't think we need to make a choice between the two. They both apply. Either way, the sense of urgency that Paul is laying upon Timothy is there and can be clearly seen. Do your best to come before winter. Now, in verse 9, the stress there was because of those who deserted and harmed him. Here, it becomes even a little bit more personal. Winter's coming. Now, winter, in terms of the thought process here and the reasoning here, is probably a broader time frame than just simply speaking of December 21st to March 21st. Paul probably has in mind a much wider time frame, roughly the end of October through the beginning of April. The reason is because it would become much more difficult and dangerous for Timothy to travel. In fact, we saw this in Acts chapter 27 when Paul was being shipped off to Rome. They unwisely waited too long and decided to go when they shouldn't have. And the weather was bad. And we know what happened. They lost the ship, and God, by his gracious providence, spared all the lives, but the ship was lost. That was unquestionably Paul's concern here. Timothy, if you wait too long, you're never going to get here. But then think about the timing. If Paul didn't get there before winter, it would probably be too late. Because by the time winter was over and Timothy was able to get there to Rome, Paul would have already been executed. Do your best to come before winter. But why? Why this appeal? Well, certainly he wanted his books and parchments, as we saw. Certainly he wanted his cloak that he had left in Troas. But honestly, brothers and sisters, what he wanted was Timothy. He wanted that one final blessing from Timothy's presence. You see, this command, this wish, this desire for Timothy to come before winter is an appeal for that one final blessing from his friend. Whether or not Timothy made it on time is not at all clear. But that was his wish. Well, as we continue in our text, Paul moves on to Eubulus sending greetings to Timothy, as do Pudens, Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Well, apart from the New Testament, there is almost nothing known about these individuals, with the possible exception of Linus. Irenaeus indicates that Linus became the first bishop of Rome after Peter and Paul. That's just church tradition. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. We don't really know. But as far as the rest, we really don't know anything else about them at all. But one thing we do seem to know is that they know Timothy. And these folks, in their situation in Rome, send their blessing to him. They send their greeting to him. Now, Paul is in prison, and no doubt the other Christians in Rome are undergoing other kinds of persecution. And so we see an example of other people in the church there following the example of Paul and thinking of others first. Now, these individuals appear, for the most part, with the possible exception of Linus, if we take Irenaeus at his word, were simply members of the church, because Paul does not describe them as fellow workers. That means, brothers and sisters, you as, shall we say, ordinary church members, as if there is such a thing, have a responsibility to greet one another, Christians in other lands, praying for them, sending greetings, encouragements. I will say this is part of the beauty of Presbyterianism. Being united with other congregations of like faith and practice, to be able to pray with and for them and send our greetings, truly a joy. And these brothers and one sister send their blessing to Timothy. Well, let's take the focus off of people now. I want to backtrack to verse 18. Paul says here that the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, last week we didn't look too much at that doxology. I was hoping, and we are, to look at it more here. To him, that is, the Lord. And as we saw last week, the Lord here unquestionably refers to Christ. To Christ be the glory forever and ever. It is remarkable to me that Paul, in the last days and hours of his life, has no problem offering a doxology here. When we go through struggles in our own lives, how quick are we to offer a doxology? Honestly, brothers and sisters, this convicts me as well. God should still be glorified in Paul's eyes, regardless of what he's going through. The Lord Jesus Christ and his glory is first and foremost. To him be the glory forever and ever. He is giving a doxology that is certainly due to Christ, but even in this situation that he's in, he gives this doxology from the bottom of his heart. But it's not just the glory to Christ. You see, the epistle closes with a benediction of sorts. The Lord be with your spirit. And again, referring to Christ, Paul is pronouncing a blessing upon Timothy, and by implication, a blessing upon the church. Even in his situation, he is concerned by his apostolic authority and office to pronounce a blessing upon the people of God. Usually, in difficult circumstances, blessings are not the first things that come out of our mouths. Most of the things that probably come out of our mouths should not be repeated. But here, Paul, concerned about his friend and brother Timothy, pronounces blessing upon you, the Lord, Christ Jesus. And in fact, some of the manuscripts have Christ Jesus. The majority of them do. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He is pronouncing a blessing, that which Christ himself promised. You see, that's what happens in the benediction. Each time you come to worship, it is not something new that is being pronounced. It is an authoritative, with the church's authority behind it, proclamation that God's promise that the Lord Jesus Christ would be with you is true. That's what Paul is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with him in his heart. With him. The Lord was with Paul, and he even said as much. But as he closes this letter, he doesn't even say, pray that the Lord be with me. He says, the Lord be with you. And the last couple of words, grace be with you. Grace, of course, that unmerited favor despite what we deserve. But here's the thing, and maybe your Bible has a footnote. This is where English translations miss it. The you is plural. It's plural. Grace be with all of you. That's why, despite the fact that this letter is addressed to Timothy, and most of the things contained therein will directly affect Timothy in his ministry, it is for all of the church. The epistle is not just merely the epistle to Timothy. It's the epistle to the church. Grace be with all of you. I don't think these are words from Paul just flowing off his mouth as though they were just common everyday words. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are sincere words. It's a sincere prayer. And it is a sincere prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ answers every single day. Grace be upon you all. Every day. That's our Savior. His grace. Do you wish in your circumstances that God's grace be upon others? Or do you strictly internalize everything? Again, I don't pretend to say that you should step back and think everything's okay in your difficult circumstances. No, pray earnestly, pour your heart out before God, but don't forget each other. Do you also pray that God's grace in Christ Jesus would be upon your brothers and sisters? That's Paul's wish. That's Paul's desire, even as he sits in a dungeon, waiting to be let out. And as church history and tradition tells us, he was let out and beheaded. Beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. A more humane form of execution for those who were Romans. There are even certain traditions and ideas that Peter was executed on the same day. That can't really be proven. But Peter, not being a Roman citizen, was crucified. Tradition has it that Peter was not liking the idea of being crucified because he was not worthy and asked to be crucified upside down. But through all these circumstances, these men were concerned for the church. These men were continuing to have concern that the glory of Christ would go forth. Now, brothers and sisters, I know lots of us have all kinds of difficulties and troubles. we're not about to be executed. We're not living in a dungeon with little food and water. That's not to minimize your situation, but it's to compare, to recognize the fact that you can, by God's grace, in any circumstance, put God first and others all before yourself. Even as you pour your heart out to God in your circumstances. You see, we read these passages about people that have been dead for almost 2,000 years and we think, what does this have to do with me? Who are the Priscillas and Aquilas in your life? Who are Erastus and Trophimus and Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers? Who are those in your life today? Whatever circumstance you find yourself, give glory to Christ and pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be upon each and every one of us to the praise of His glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.